Like to turn to Jonah chapter 3 and have that ready. I'd like to mention a few prayer requests to you. I owe some people an apology because last week some folks had given me some requests and I had failed to mention them. Joseph Little III, that is Terry Wayne Scott's grandson, he was the twin, the male twin of a little girl died 20 minutes after she was born. But he went home, not this week, last week, and which is about 4 or 5 weeks earlier than they thought that he would get to go home. So that was good news that he had he's done so well. But he is doing really well, Terry said, and so we need to keep praying for them. Liam Drews has pneumonia. He should text Dan this week and said that he's doing a lot better. So he's had it for about 3 weeks, and so be praying for Dan, Alyssa, and Liam. Amanda Spires is with us. She went out. If you come near Amanda, just be really careful. She had knee surgery this past week, and she won't kick you, but please don't kick her. and then this was posted on to Joe, and we received permission not to put on Facebook, but to put on a church website and to pray. Kennedy Williams, Byron and Angie's little girl, had a procedure done again this past week. Had a, I don't know what it's called. I think the tube was, an NJ tube was put back in and reinserted, yeah. So they've asked us to pray for Kennedy and told them we would. Ann Duell has knee surgery this Wednesday at 9 o'clock in Bloomington. And I told you that I would tell you how about Diana's surgery. They found out Friday that Maddie's sister Peg and Diana's aunt passed away this past week in Florida. And she had, someone had talked to her Tuesday and they didn't hear about it until Friday. And so they are thinking that she may have been dead for about 3 days. So they're on their way down there now because she had no family. Her husband had died several years ago. And so Jim and Diana and Maddie flew down this morning. And Diana's not going to be in the office at all this week until maybe Thursday afternoon, evening, or Friday. So if you call, you may not get anybody. Joe and I had already planned on taking 2 days and to be gone. And so I'll be in here tomorrow morning till about 8:30, and then we're going to take tomorrow, and then I'll be back in Tuesday afternoon, have a building team meeting Tuesday night. So the answer machine works. You can leave a message, or you can reach me by my cell phone. But the office basically would be closed for about a day and a half. And so if you need to reach me, you can. But be praying for Jim and Diana, and especially Maddie. They're driving back probably Thursday, and then Maddie and Diana are going to have to go back again to bring stuff back even more. They have to make all funeral arrangements and everything while they're down there now. So be praying for them. It was quite a blow for them to find out, you know, Friday that Peg had passed away. So as you can expect, they both, especially Maddie, you know, up and down. You know, 1 minute they're fine, and next minute, you know, then the tears come, and then, you know, so be praying for them. I'm sure that they would deeply appreciate it, and they won't be around to receive any phone calls or, they get text if you wanted to text them and tell them you're thinking about them. I'm sure they'd appreciate that. But anyway, that lets you know we have some folks to pray for, and so let's do that now, and let's read Jonah chapter 3 and then we'll pray. Let's read Jonah chapter 3 and then we'll pray. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he proclaimed a proclamation published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Then God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. When God saw what they did, how they had turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the day. And before we go any further, we want to stop and pray for the folks that have been mentioned this morning. We thank you for the victories of better health and for example, for little Joe coming home and for Liam getting well better. But we also know that there's some heartache in the request that we have. And so we pray that you'll be with the folks that need that. And I know that there are more than Maddie and Diana and Jim and Lynn and the family. But Lord, I pray for those outside of them who are hurting. And I ask that you might come alongside them and meet their needs. Pray that you continue to bring healing to those who had surgery and who will be having surgery this week. I just thank you, Father, that you are faithful and good, and that you've given us doctors and nurses and even medicine to help us on our road to recovery. But we know that ultimately you're the great physician, and so we place these folks in your hands. And we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you are a God of second chances. And as we study Jonah, and as we study this chapter, help us to see how it does apply to us. It's not a dry and dusty book thousands of years old, but there's so much here for us. And help us to be able to take that and apply it and allow it to change us. I thank you for the people in this room whom you've given second chances to and third chances and fourth chances, that you've allowed us to keep on going even though we have made a mess of things, that you've helped us to pick back up and to keep on going, that you have forgiven us, that you have given us grace and given us strength to live. And Father, I pray that you'll help every one of us in this room not only to realize how important it is that we have been given second chances, but there are people we know who need second chances. Help us to extend that grace to them as well and to point them to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us even when we make a mess of things, that you promise never to leave us or to forsake us. Thank you for that. And now, Father, as we study your word, please open it up to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to see the truth that's there. And then I pray that as this message is brought, that we will see Jesus and him only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Imagine, if you would, this scenario. You wake up one morning, you go downstairs, you get your paper, your cup of coffee, if you drink it, or whatever you drink in the morning. A couple pieces of toast, and you sit down, you open up the paper, you go to the obituaries, and you find your name there. True story, there was a man that did that happen to. I read of it this past week. He opened the newspaper up, found his name in the obituary, with an obituary written. And, of course, he was kind of upset about that, so he went to the newspaper editor, and he said, and the editor came out and said, "Yes, sir, how may I help you?" And he said, "Well, I opened up the paper this morning. My name was in the obituary, and as you can tell, I am alive and well." But it's also caused me some problems, and it could cause me to lose some business. I want to know what you're going to do about it. And the editor said, sir, I'm sorry, but we've already printed that. There's not a whole lot we can do about it. And the man went on and on, and even threatening to sue the newspaper. And the editor finally says, look, tomorrow I'll put your name in the birth column, and you'll have a brand new start. I think all of us probably would like sometime or another to have a fresh start. Am I right? If you play golf, it is called a mulligan, where you have a bad shot, and you might have several mulligans in a row. If you're like me, you had a lot of them over 18 holes. And you wanted a mulligan, and a mulligan is a freebie. And we would like to have, I think, a lot of freebies. We'd like to start over. One of my favorite sites is called IamSecond.com. And IamSecond is basically a site dedicated to all kinds of people who have gotten a second chance in life. If you go to IamSecond, you will read about Bethany Hamilton, the surfer girl who had her arm taken off by a shark. You will read about Scott Hamilton, this figure skater, who has had cancer several times. You'll read about Josh Turner, the country singer. You will read about Joe Gibbs. You'll read about Josh Hamilton, the baseball player who had just recently had a relapse. But I'm praying that Josh understands that there is more than second chances, there's third and fourth chances. This site is dedicated to second chances. And there's something in our hearts that kind of just, we like to hear stories of second chances. We like to hear stories of marriages that were falling apart, maybe because of an affair, but then they were pulled back together and they become a testimony to faithfulness and love. We like to read stories and hear stories of people who were addicts or alcoholics who turned their life around and made something and became something and became good people and successful people. How can we forget about the story of the homeless man whose voice was like a golden voice? Do you remember that? He was on the street corner. Unfortunately, I think they had to end up putting him in rehab to get his life straightened around. But we'd like to hear stories about that, of people who were given second and third and fourth chances and then made it. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. As a chapter of second chances. And as you go through here, you're going to see not one, but two second chances. That's what I want to deal with this morning. First of all, let's take the second chance for Jonah. Perhaps you've heard the story of the young girl who was standing on a street corner and was telling people as they went by about the fact that Jesus loved them. And she wasn't being offensive. She was just telling them, did you know that Jesus loves you? Of course, when you're a little child, you know, you get a little bit of grace. And so people would kind of interact with her a little bit. And upon this scene walked a man. He was an intellectual man, but is also known to be an atheist. And he listened for a little bit. And he said, young lady, may I ask you a question? She said, yes, sir, you may. He said, do you believe the Bible is true? And she said, yes, sir, I believe the Bible is true. I believe every word is God's word. And she said, and he said, so does that mean that you believe in miracles? And she said, yes, sir, I believe in every miracle in the Bible, that it happened as God's word says it did. So you believe in Jonah and the whale? And she said, yes, sir, I do believe in Jonah and the whale. And the man says, you mean to tell me that you actually believe? And by the way, there, by this time, a crowd had gathered. So you mean to tell me that you actually believe that a man was swallowed by a whale, was in there 3 days and three nights, and came out alive? And she said, yes, sir, I do. And he says, how do you know it's true? She says, well, I just have to believe that, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the man said, well, what happens if he doesn't get to heaven and he goes to hell? And she looked at him and said, well, then you could ask him. Pretty good answer. Jonah and the big fish is a story that we have heard since childhood. And if there is one story in the Bible that skeptics like to point to and say, this story cannot be true, it is that one. But the story of Jonah, the story that we're going to talk about, is not a story about Jonah and the fish. It's a story about Jonah and God. And it's a story about how God took a man who was nothing but a runaway prophet, who took this man and gave him a second chance. That's what I want you to see this morning, of how God gave him a second chance, how God showed us the futility of trying to run away, which was chapter 1, and how important it was that God forgives and gets our attention in chapter 2. But now we come to chapter 3. Let's open it. Let's begin in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I want to stop there, because when you think about it, in the light of his earlier disobedience, the fact that God came back to him, what could be more stunning and more humbling than God to come back to you and say, oh, by the way, you know you were supposed to go to Nineveh the first time? Guess what you're going to do the second time? You're going to go back to Nineveh. And that's exactly what he does. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That's exactly the same thing he had told him in chapter 1. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach against the Ninevites. I want you to tell them they're going to be destroyed. Now, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why he ran. And now he tells us why he didn't, because he knew that God was a forgiving God, and that if the people repented, that God would forgive them. We see that especially in chapter 4, which we'll deal with next week. Charles Spurgeon said something that I think is really good. He said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He who obeys God trusts God, and he who trusts God obeys God. In other words, trust and obey. So if Jonah is willing to trust God, he's willing to obey God. And at this point, God tells Jonah, I want you to go back to Nineveh. This had to stun him. I mean, God did not cut him any slack. He said, I want you to go back to the same place that you came from, that you ran from. I want you to go back there. Jonah is a perfect example of God's amazing grace. Jonah's life was in the tank. You want to call it in the belly? Go ahead and say it. But he had run away from God. He was trying to do his best not to be obedient. And yet God was willing to forgive him. God was willing to call him back and say, Jonah, I want you to go back to Nineveh. Perfect example of God's grace. Now, in all of this, there are two things that, to me, stand out. Number one, God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't hold grudges. Three words, aren't you glad? I am. Because if God held a grudge, I'm in bad shape. But see, God doesn't hold a grudge. And what's interesting is when we did chapter 2 last week, we found out two things. Number one, Jonah never confessed he was wrong. And he never asked God to forgive him. Read chapter 2 on your own. You'll never find in there that Jonah confessed he was wrong and asked God for forgiveness. Oh, he tells us the situation he was in. He eventually comes and says, salvation belongs to the Lord, but never once does Jonah say, God, I was wrong, please forgive me. But God extended forgiveness to him. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge against you, against me? The second lesson I think we can learn is God doesn't lighten the load this time through either. You know, He doesn't say, okay, Jonah, you balked the first time, so I'm going to make it easier on you this time. Not a chance. He comes back with the same thing that it said before. Jonah, I want you to go into the city, that great city of Nineveh. I want you to call out against it, the message that I tell you. Same song, second verse. That's all it is. He doesn't lighten the load for Jonah. He doesn't say, okay, Jonah, you know, you fudged on the first time through. I'll just let you slide right on through. I won't make it too hard for you this time. No. He said, Jonah, I want you to go into Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. And here's the truth, folks. God is more interested in the worker than in the work that we do. He's more interested in us. He doesn't look and put up a chart to say, let's see, was Bill successful in this? Was Bill successful in that? Was Bill successful in this? No, he doesn't. He looks and says, where was Bill? You can insert your name in that, because you see, he's not interested in the work that we do. He's far more interested in you as an individual. Does he want us to obey? Sure, he wants us to obey. But first of all, he wants us. And he was interested in Jonah. He wanted Jonah to be obedient. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to go into Nineveh. So there's your first, second chance. Surprisingly, the second chance is for the city of Nineveh. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Nineveh before we go any further. And this will give you an idea about the task that Jonah is faced with. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, which we'll not do, but if you go back to chapter 10, verse 8, you will find that Nineveh was founded by Noah's great-grandson Nimrod. But it wasn't just Nineveh. There were a whole slew of cities that he was part of building and founding. There were two, Nineveh and Calah, C-A-L-A-H, that were kind of what you would call the queen cities. They were located on the Tigris River near what we would call Mosul, Iraq today. They were so large, it took 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other end of the city. They were the queen cities, and each king had set up a palace, one in Calah and one in Nineveh. And so they were like the queen jewel of the city. But underneath all of that, there was a darkness that kind of followed the Ninevites, the Assyrians. They were known as a brutal and arrogant people. One king, and I'll only give you a kind of a glimpse of this because they had a pretty good description of it that I was able to find. One king said, I slaughtered people. I killed them. I put them on stakes. And I put them up where everybody can see them. That's how brutal they were. They were known for their brutality. But like every great empire, a crack developed. You had Rome had a crack developed, Greece had a crack developed, England had one, France had one, the United States has it. Every great empire has a crack that develops. They had several cracks. And part of that was some of their own doing, and some of it was they couldn't help it. For example, they had a drought. A famine always follows a drought. They had a northern border that they began to try to militarily defend against the outside forces. And if you watch the movie Gladiator, that was part of where Rome had begun to lose its influence because of the northern tribes that began to come against them. But then they had some weak kings that came along. Then they had some omens, and they were kind of a superstitious people, so they got hit by an earthquake, and then they saw a solar eclipse at the same time. And so they all saw it as an omen that Assyria was falling apart. It was into that crack that we find Jonah being inserted by God. Now, that's important because watch what it says in verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So it took him 3 days. It would have taken him 3 days to walk from one end to the other. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Now, you know something is different, because if this had been the old Nineveh, in the old Syria, Jonah would never have been able to make it into the city. But he's preaching, and he calls out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You gotta wonder what's running through Jonah's mind about now, don't you? But you really gotta wonder what's going through his mind in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Here's Jonah. He hates these people. He wants nothing more than God to bring down judgment. The message that he preached had no grace in it at all. Do you see any grace? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Do you see any grace in that at all? All I see is what? Condemnation and judgment. And that's all Jonah was preaching, was condemnation and judgment. He was not talking about the goodness of God. And you've got to be thinking in Jonah's mind, he hates the Ninevites. He's gone in there really against his will, and he's preaching against them saying, 40 days, 39 days, 38 days. And then God's going to wipe them out. But look what happens in verse 5. They believed God. And they called for a fast. Sackcloth was like what we would consider burlap. Can you imagine that against your skin? That's what they did. They had this sackcloth, and they would put it up against their skin, and then they would either put ashes in there in between, or they would sometimes sit in the ashes because they believed God. The message was gloom and doom. There was no forgiveness, no grace, only judgment, but the people believed God. But it wasn't just the people. Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So not only are the common people reached, so is the king. Then the king makes a declaration. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. In all the reading, I could not find any reason why the animals were included. Doesn't make sense to me. You know, why would he say the animals? The only thing I can guesstimate is that animal worship was part of their false worship. And it could be that when they were overwhelmed by this judgmental proclamation that Jonah was giving, that they suddenly realized everything, man and beast, needed to be surrendered to God. I don't know. And so if you ask me why did they include the beast, I'd have to say, I don't really know. I could guess. But everything, man and beast, no drinking, no eating. Put sackcloth on your dog. You know? Okay. But there's a reason. Who knows, he says. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. There's his reason. The judgment that Jonah had preached was so strong and so convicting that from the king all the way down to the peasant, they repented. That was even more than Jonah did. But the reason they said is maybe if we do, God will not destroy us. Let me show you a verse of scripture. It's not in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Because what you're going to see here is that In all of this, God keeps his promise. Okay? Did he not say that Jonah knew that they would, that God would relent, that God would let him go? Now watch this. Chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And so there, okay? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake the way they were going, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Now, watch what happens. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of this disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God kept his promise. He said, if these people would turn to me, back in Isaiah 55, they would forsake their way, I would relent. I would forgive. Jonah knew that God was that way. He'd seen it so many times just in the life of Israel. And so the people and the king seek pardon. They repent. They put themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and God relents. And let me give you three suggestions or three lessons I think we could take home. Number one, God often uses the defeated to do great things. Nineveh was a great city. He gave Jonah a great task. There was a great storm. The effect of the sermon was great. The turnaround was great. But God had taken a runaway, washed up prophet, said, take this message to the people. He took a defeated man. And what did he do? Great things. He did great things to a defeated man, or with a defeated man. He trusted a man who had fumbled the ball and said, I want you to carry the ball again. Now let me ask you, have you ever fumbled the ball? But he picks you back up and he hands you the ball again. He says, run with it. And he will do great things by people who have been defeated in the past. Second lesson I think we can learn from this is good news is for losers. You'll say, well, wait a second here. Just hang in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. There it is. He, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. The gospel is about givers, not takers. The gospel is about self-sacrifice, not self-promotion. The gospel is about going to the back and not running to the front. The gospel is about losing your life so that you may win. God takes the good news and gives it to losers. And I don't mean those kind of losers. I'm talking about those who are willing to lose their life for him. And finally, God often sends his servants into the lion's den. God often sends his servants in the lion's den. Nineveh was a stronghold of darkness. We've already explained that to you. And yet he said to Nineveh, or he said to Jonah, I want you to go in there anyway. Now you're thinking, my work's a lion's den. Good, he sent you there. My home's a lion's den. Good, he sent you there. You know what this shows? God's capacity for forgiveness is greater than our capacity for sin. God's capacity for forgiveness is greater than our capacity to sin. Let me close with this story. Back in 1929, at the Rose Bowl, and you may have heard the story, the Rose Bowl was Georgia Tech against the University of California. On one particular play in the first half, a fumble occurred. A man by the name of Roy Riggles picked up the fumble and began to run. But he was running in the wrong direction. A member of his own team ran him down on the 3-yard line, tried to turn him around to get him to run back the other way, but the other team had followed him, and they tackled him on the 1-yard line. Rather than risk losing the ball to a fumble, they decided to punt, but instead ended up with a safety. They went into the locker room down by the 2 points. They all came in and sat down there on the bench, except Roy Riggles, who went over in the corner, put a towel over his head, began to weep like a baby. Everybody wondered what the coach was going to say during halftime. You know how, you know, coaches are supposed to cheer you up and, you know, encourage you. What would the coach say? He said nothing. Not a thing. They came in to tell him he had 3 minutes left, and he said, "Okay, gang, same team that played the first half, we're going to play the second half." They got up and ran out to down the hall, except one man, Roy Riggles. He sat on the floor. And the coach went over and said, "Roy, same team, played the first half, plays the second half." And Roy said, "Coach, I can't do it. I ruined you. I ruined the University of California. I ruined myself. And I don't think I could go out and stand and play in front of all those people after making such a big blunder." The coach put his arms on his shoulder and he said, "Roy, there's a whole nother half to play." The Georgia Tech players said they had never seen a man play a half of football like him. Now, University of California lost 8-7. The margin of error was what? The safety. That's where I had heard the story end. But I decided to check a little bit further, and this story is all over the internet. Roy Riggles got out of college, went into the military. He served in the military, came back home, and started a chemical company. At the age of 85, Roy Riggles died. His story is listed as one of the top 10 stories in athletic history. He used his story from the time it happened to the time he died to talk to people and encourage people and motivate people about not giving up. He wrote letters to players to whom that also happened. Jim Marshall from the Minnesota Vikings did exactly the same thing. He got a letter from Roy Riggles and said, "Welcome to the club." But that's a story, folks, of second chances. Here was a guy who had, in his mind, ruined everything. He had blown it all. And his coach looked at him and said, "Roy, there's a second half to play yet. And I don't know how many years left you have." And you could look back on your life and say, "Man, oh man, I made a big mess of things." You know what? Who cares about the past? The day is today. You start today, and God says, "I'm going to use you from this point on. Forget what's happened in the past. I'm going to give you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, however many chances you need, I'm going to give you that chance to move on again. Don't quit. That's what God does for us. He did it for Jonah. When Jonah was a washed up runaway prophet, God said, I'm going to use you again. Jonah, go back in Nineveh. He did it for the city of Nineveh, a wicked, dark city. Pick it back up. Tell them the message, Jonah. And that city repented. And he says the same thing to me and you. Don't quit. Don't you give up. It doesn't matter what you have done. February 19th is a brand new day. I'm giving you a second chance, a third chance, and a fourth chance. Don't turn your back on me. Move on. Don't quit. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? I am. And because He is, we have a message to share. Now, you may be sitting here this morning saying, I have blown it royally. I have messed up big time. Two words. So what? It's done. God's willing to take you from this point on and say, here's your second chance. Move on. Don't quit. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that you've given us second chances and third chance. Many of us had so many chances, we can't even count them anymore. And yet you've said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never let you alone. I will never quit on you. Don't you quit on me. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us, each one of us, to take stock of where we are. Help us to realize how good you are to us and how forgiving you are and how full of grace you are. And said, I'll give you second chances. Help us to pick things up and begin anew. If there's somebody here today, Lord, who thinks that their life is just one big mess, that it's so bad that they'll never, ever be able to get out from underneath it, give them the courage to see and the insight to see that, yes, you will forgive. You will give them grace to keep on going. All they got to do is surrender. And thank you for the second chances you've given so many of us. Help us not to quit. When we go into the lion's den, whether it be school or work or home or neighborhood, help us to go in ready to fight. Message of Jesus. And thank you for loving us. And I pray Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's stand. And if you have a decision to make, as we sing this song, we invite you to come.